Welcome to Torah Imecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Liat Meyerfeld, and I'm so excited to be learning Sefer Shemot together. Our Parsha this week is Parashat Mishpatim. I interrupt our regularly scheduled programming. I have to talk about witches this week. I will tie it into the idea of women bringing the redemption at the end, but witches! As kids, we might have learned this verse and thought it was funny. You're not allowed to be a witch. It's funny because we'd already started to read all of these books, starting with Enid Blyton's Enchanted Forest, which was filled with the most wonderful, lovable, bewitched creatures. Then Roald Dahl, who wasn't telling you for one second that your teacher actually is a witch. All he was saying is that she might be one. It is most unlikely. But, here comes the big but, not impossible. And that was exciting and scary, because he also taught us that a witch never gets caught. Don't forget that she has magic in her fingers and devilry dancing in her blood. And of course the Wizard of Oz, where witches could actually get caught and melted with water. And most recently, famously Harry Potter, who lives with hundreds of witches in an alternative reality of witchcraft that we all want to be part of. These are just the tip of the iceberg. Magic becomes part of our childhood, and we know it's not real. Well, sorry, don't get angry with me. It's make-believe, and that's fine. It's wonderful. And because we love it all so much, we never stop again to think, what does the Torah say? So what does the Torah say about witches and witchcraft? It's obviously real, because we have guidelines to protect ourselves. If you're worried beyond he who shall not be named, the Talmud teaches that the threat of a witch may be deterred by reciting the following curse. May boiling excrement in a sieve be forced into your mouth, you witch. May your head go bald. May your magical crumbs scatter and your witchcraft spices be dispersed. And the wind carry off the new saffron in your hands, O witch. And by the way, tying 7 loops of knots to the left side of the body is also a good defense against illness caused by witchcraft. But I've jumped ahead of myself. After the dramatic giving of the Torah in last week's Parsha, this week's Parashat Mishpatim outlines 53 mostly civil mitzvot that are not just nitty-gritty case laws meant to regulate a well-functioning civil society. With a deeper look, we see that these mitzvot are really an elaboration of the first 10 commandments to show the people that only through delving into understanding the Torah and its practicalities will we truly understand and connect to God. For example, becoming a slave means you didn't really understand what it means to be a slave of Hashem, to leave Egypt. This is the commandment of I am Hashem your God, who has taken you out of Egypt. A person becomes a slave because he stole. When he did so, he in essence declared that he doesn't accept the fact that all the world is Hashem, the commandment of you shall have no other gods. Murder further shows a person's lack of understanding of each person being created in the image of God. Laws of an eye for an eye, involuntary manslaughter, catching thieves in the night, knowing that whatever happens, it isn't by chance. Hashem wills it to happen. There are laws of honoring parents, of illicit desires, laws of honesty, charity, and Shabbat, all recognizing Hashem's governance and truth. We end with the major holidays, reminding us that besides the laws between people, we have specific laws to celebrate our relationship with Hashem. Hashem's promise to always protect his people and shower us with blessings in our land as long as we keep the covenant. Moshe builds an altar, and we all rationally and emotionally know we are in it for the long game, and we respond as one. We will do and we will listen. Na'aseh v'nishma. Moshe goes back up to the mountain in a godly cloud for 40 days. Very intense and so empowering. And in the midst of all this, as I mentioned, one of the shortest verses in the Torah, not childish at all, requires us to not allow witches to live. Machashefa lo techaye. So let's talk witches. If we've begun by discussing how these commandments are connected to the Ten Commandments, let's continue that train of thought regarding the witches. Why is this commandment brought here? Who knew that witches were so fundamental? Ibn Ezra, 11th century Spain, looks at 3 commandments that are taught one after the other and say that they each can bring on the next. Illicit relations brings to witchcraft, brings to bestiality. If someone has such strong desires for another person and can't seduce them, they will eventually resort to witchcraft to achieve their desire. Casting spells and mixing potions is a deviant relationship with the physical world that can also lead to bestiality. Bilam, for example, a famous witch, has a special relationship with his donkey. Forbidden sexual desires, witchcraft, and bestiality fall in the same category as not committing adultery, and illicit sexual relationships is a pillar prohibition. Rabbeinu Bachya, also Spain in the 11th century, takes it one step further. We understand that the physical world is guided by a spiritual world. Our lower world is a reflection of a purely spiritual one, and everything that happens here is constantly and consistently supervised from above. All of nature as we know it, even each individual blade of grass, has a parallel spiritual force that commands it to grow. This is what the holy esoteric Kabbalah is, an understanding of how the spiritual world influences our lower one. The essence of witchcraft is taking two separate elements in this world and bringing them together. The power of each of the two original species that have now been combined has either been neutralized or destroyed, and new foreign physical and spiritual powers have been created. Interestingly, this also explains the prohibition of shatnas, hybrids, because in shatnas a person also connects items or animals here in this world, and it affects the powers above and can be very harmful. And here lies, no pun intended, the connection between witchcraft, illicit relations, bestiality, and also the next commandment of not sacrificing to foreign gods. The Torah is describing and forbidding various types of mixing of forces which are strange, deviant, and inappropriate. When we do witchcraft to change the form of nature, we deny the systems of upper and lower worlds that Hashem put in place. Sorcery contradicts these forces of nature that Hashem wants in the world. When a witch subverts the system of nature, he's going against the will of God. Therefore, witchcraft falls under the category of the mitzvah to have no other gods besides Hashem. It denies the oneness of Hashem, so in essence, witchcraft is idolatry. In fact, one explanation of the word for witch, machashefa, is that it means denouncing the world above. Someone once cynically said to me, "Everyone believes in God, just some people believe that they are him." This is the witch that believes that they control the world. Maybe this is why the Torah uses the wording that it does here. The prohibition here is not on the witch to not do witchcraft, but that the people around cannot allow the witch to exist amongst them. Because allowing a person who doesn't care about others, who doesn't care what God wants, only cares about their own desires, the influence of having him alive, allowing him to do this within society, is fatal for everyone in society. We can't have him influencing other people, changing realities. A witch's narrative is, "I want everything to fit me, to revolve around me," and we can't have that destroying the very fabric of society. Okay, says the Chasam Sofer, relatively recently in the 19th century Europe, witchcraft is abhorrent. So then how is it possible for the sages of the Mishnah and the Talmud and for great Kabbalists to study Sefer HaYetzirah, the Book of Creation, and for them to do witchcraft? The Talmud describes rabbis creating calves that they then ate for Shabbat, and Rava made a golem. Some say that the magical incantation of abracadabra comes from Rava bara Gavra, Rava created a man, while others derive it directly from the Aramaic abracadabra, I will create as I speak. So how can rabbis change the world like that? How do our sages dare to create a new reality? And the Chasam Sofer answers, unbelievable. The forbidden witchcraft, he says, is when we take power that has already come down and change it. Turn a person into an ostrich. Take piles of dirty dishes and put them away clean. Our sages, though, have taken the influence that is still in potential before it comes down and redirects it to come down for something else. To tell the angel the spiritual force that is about to grow a blade of grass and ask it to instead grow ice cream cones. Using holy words, one can make the spiritual influence go in a different direction. Changing the physical reality once it exists in this physical world is forbidden witchcraft, but influencing spiritual powers before they are actualized is permitted. What an incredible Chasam Sofer. There's a famous Rambam that seems to disagree with this whole concept. The rational-focused Rambam says that witchcraft is falsehood, magic is tricks and illusions, and it is all emptiness with no wisdom. So that anyone involved in witchcraft or believes that witchcraft is a reality is a fool. For example, Pharaoh's magicians, quote-unquote, knew astronomy, when there would be an eclipse, and they threatened people to give them money, and if they wouldn't give them money, the world would go dark. When the eclipse brought darkness, people freaked out. They thought that the Egyptians had done magic. So people should actually learn astronomy so they don't fall prey to falsehoods, and also to understand science, so we don't believe that electricity or flight is magic. The Rambam says there's no such thing as spells and potions. It's all sleight of hand and illusions and lies, and you're a fool if you believe in witchcraft. But as we said, there are descriptions in the Torah and the Talmud of supernatural things being done. I never understood how the Rambam could ignore this and say that witchcraft doesn't exist, until I heard Rav Moshe Shapiro's explanation to understand the Rambam. As we have said, there are parallel worlds, each with their own rules. All worlds are created through God's 10 utterances, and with each one, God takes a step away from the world. In our lower worlds, we live by our own truths in a reality that we create. Often these truths aren't truths at all, and society creates a false reality that doesn't truly respect godliness. Just as we have an ability to understand Hashem and spread goodness, we have an ability to change the good to create evil. But all of these are our own doing and only exist in our reality. The Rambam is teaching us that in Hashem's reality, only absolute truth exists. The Rambam says in the world of ultimate truth, magic can't exist. Witchcraft cannot change Hashem's reality. We create it here on earth, but in the world of truth and God and Torah, it doesn't exist. God allows us to do this here on earth. You can use witchcraft and create a false reality, but why distance yourself from seeing Hashem? Only a fool would want to do that, says the Rambam. So we find that Chazal engage in witchcraft, but not for their own lives and growth. For that, they learn Torah and do mitzvot. As the Rambam espouses, they connect with the deepest truth of God. But when evil must be combated, they knew how to do witchcraft to deflect the forces of evil sorcery. In fact, the wise men of the Sanhedrin had to know all the wisdoms of the world and had to know witchcraft. Yisrael Mishklov says the Vilna Gaon learned the wisdom of witchcraft, since he wanted to be part of the future Sanhedrin. The Vilna Gaon never practiced, but he was prepared. Talk about being ready for Mashiach days. The Gemara brings down some wondrous stories of Chazal using witchcraft to combat witchcraft. The Yerushalmi tells of a heretic witch who sees three sages in the bathhouse. He says some incantation, and they freeze in place and cannot move. Two of them turn to the third, to Rabbi Yoshua, and say to him, "See what you can do." So as this man, this witch, is leaving, Rabbi Yeshua also says some incantation, and the man gets frozen in place by the doorway, and everyone who goes in and out smashes into him. The witch yells to Rabbi Yeshua to set him free, which he agrees to do on condition that the three of them are set free too. The heretic is upset that they've matched him and challenges them, saying, "Come down to the river and see what I can do." He magically splits the river, comparing himself to Moshe. "Ah, but Moshe walked through the river," they said. This guy had obviously never read the end of Parshat B'Shalach, because he goes to walk through the dry riverbed. Rabbi Yoshua says his magic. The river closes up on the witch, and ding-dong, the witch is dead. Clearly, Rabbi Yoshua knew what to do. The most dramatic of showdowns is one between Rav Shimon ben Shetach and 80 witches. Rav Shimon ben Shetach's campaign promise in running for Nasi, president of the Sanhedrin, was that he would get rid of witches in Israel. And when he was appointed as Nasi, he was told that there were 80 witches in a cave in Ashkelon. In order to trick them, he came on a rainy day together with 80 young men, who were each given a jar with a dry cloak inside. He told them that upon hearing his signal, they should put on the dry cloak and come in to lift the witches off the ground, which would steal their powers from them. Shimon ben Shetach called for the witches to open the cave door so that he could enter. When doing so, he impressed them, entering in a dry cloak. And he told them that he had come to learn and to teach. Each of the witches conjures up part of a festive meal, and then inquires as to what magic he could do. He offers to make 80 young men appear in dry cloaks, who would sweep them off their feet. Giving the signal, the men entered and captured the witches, who were taken off and hanged. The power of being grounded, defying witchcraft, is documented, and it was understood that witchcraft couldn't be done in the air. This is why Zeresh suggests that Mordechai is hanged. If he is in the air, he will not be able to save himself through witchcraft. Well, we know how that story with those gallows ended. And the Wizard of Oz didn't make up the power of water in destroying witchcraft. Rabbi Ze'eri buys a donkey that turns into a plank of wood. When he complains to the seller, telling him that he had turned into a plank of wood, the seller admonishes him and tells him that he should never buy an animal without spilling water on it to make sure it's a real animal. Ooh, speaking of animals, and this is my last story. The Midrash says a Malek was an expert in magic and could turn themselves into animals. There's a name for that, which I now can't remember. I'm sure some of you know. But that's why Hashem tells Shaul to kill every single animal, men, women, and children. Why couldn't he keep some animals for financial gain, for sacrifices? Okay, kill the men, women, and children, but why kill the animals? Because the animals could have been people. They could have been a Amalek hiding in the form of animals. And Shaul didn't do it. He left some animals alive, and that's how Amalek survived, by becoming animals that were left alive. A permitted form of quote-unquote witchcraft is prayer. Ooh, prayer is not witchcraft. That's why I've said it in quotes. But if, as we said, a permitted form of witchcraft is changing the upper worlds to bring about change in this world, then that is indeed part of prayer. We ask Hashem to reach beyond what should have happened and change the outcome. Instead of abracadabra, we have Hashem sifatai tiftach. Hashem, open my lips. Lehavdil, it's not the same, but that's our power. We don't have a wand during Shmona Esrei. That would be so cool. Our davening would be maybe so much better. But that's the concept that we have as close as possible to witchcraft of then, creating new realities in the spiritual world through our prayers, and then that is reflected in our physical world. I think this is the beginning of understanding why the Torah speaks in feminine. I've seen two translations. One says that most witches are women, and the other says that most women are witches. In either case, we see a strong connection of women to witchcraft more than men. Apparently, it wasn't just the evil Jezebel that was not a wife, but a witch. Why is it that women are more drawn to witchcraft than men? The Zohar states that women are more attracted to all faith in general, and it's easy to see how women today and throughout history were a lot more dedicated to their faith than men. Women are naturally more drawn to matters of faith, belief, prayer, and mysticism, whether good or bad. We've described many elements of witchcraft, but the thread woven through them all is connection, trying to connect between people, to connect parts of nature that don't normally go together, trying to connect to a different reality, deeper connections. In decrying witchcraft, the Torah is teaching us that the power of connection is very strong. Used correctly, it bridges worlds and develops people and relationships between them and between them and God. Used incorrectly, it becomes witchcraft, denouncing God because we know better. And it's a slippery slope. As in the redemption from Egypt, so too in all redemptions, we are inspired by the power of women and must mirror it positively, using our desire for connection to build relationships and not destroy them, to connect to God as the one and only God, and not try to give ourselves witchcraft power over him. By destroying witchcraft and instead focusing on the reality that God has given us, we can connect to the world of truth and spirituality and goodness. Thank you for learning together.